right, we'll take a text this morning. After I get my throat clear, apologize for that. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 22. Proverbs 18:22, and maybe we'll look at one other place in Galatians chapter 3, but we'll tell you about that in a minute. Proverbs 18:22. I know, as with all holidays today, even Thanksgiving, even Resurrection Sunday, what the world calls Easter, I know everything is commercialized. I know humanity makes more of the human side of things, but I know Valentine's Day is definitely what you'd call a holiday that has pagan roots, but I think there's much in the Scripture about human relationships, so I want to look at a few things this morning about our human relationships, and not teaching through a book. My dad is teaching through the revelation of Jesus Christ, of course, in Sunday school. So when I'm filling in for him, I don't try and continue the verse by verse study. So we'll do this as a standalone lesson this morning. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. I think once we start reading the verse, you'll see it, remember it as a familiar verse. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, and before I read the text, I'm going to try and one up Brother Ogden with his blonde joke from earlier. Okay. So I'll do my own thing. I heard about someone gave my dad and I this joke a few weeks ago about the blonde lady that was very proud. She got two new dogs. She was very proud of these two new dogs that she got. And she had a friend over, another lady friend over, and she was bragging to her about how wonderful these two dogs were. And the lady says, "Well, what are their names?" And she says, "Their names are Timex and Rolex." And she says, "Now, why would you name dogs Timex and Rolex, and she kind of looked incredulous at her friend and said, "Well, duh, they're watchdogs." So makes sense, doesn't it? To some people. Proverbs 18:22. Let's look at it now. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now, I'm going to talk to you for a few moments this morning about this verse. In fact, I'm going to give you three little points here according to this passage as we look at some other passages also incorporated into this theme this morning. We're going to talk about marriage and our human relationships. I guess you could say it that way. We're going to look at our human relationships this morning. Do you understand that your human relationships are important to God? I mean, if we're important to God and he's actually mindful of us, even the details of our existence and our human life, if that's important to him, then obviously our human relationships that we have in this earthly life would be important to God also. And I believe there's many scriptures that reveal this truth about how God feels about our human relationships. And this is one of them here. It's talking about finding a wife. This is talking to a man who finds a wife. And she's here in this passage, according to what we normally say, is she's a good thing. That is a good thing that a man finds a wife. Now, you know, the book of Proverbs is full of wise sayings. It's written by God. Solomon edited the book. King Solomon, David's son, you know him. But the book is wisdom from God. And our text is a wise saying about the blessedness of marriage, about human relationship between a man and a woman, a husband, and the word in the verse is wife, husband and wife. So, you know, it might be the will of God for some people to stay single. There's actually some verses about that in 1 Corinthians 7, dealing with the present distress, that it'd be good for them to remain as Paul was. Paul remained single in the life that he had. You ever thought about that before? Could Paul have done what he did with a wife and children? I mean, his very life was in danger and in peril, and he spent much time in prison, much time running for his life. He even got killed once, okay? He got stoned outside the city of Lystra, and you can read about that in the inspired account of that, of course, and the extra account that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is. But anyway, could he have had a wife and a family live that life of ministry that God gave him? I don't believe he could have. I don't believe he could have at all. It would have been totally different. And 1 Corinthians 7 deals with some of that, but I believe that's the exception and not the rule. I know there's some religions today that say a priest is not supposed to have a wife and a nun. When it comes to husbands, she ain't got none. You know, she ain't got any. She's not going to be married. And that has something to do with their spiritual relationship with God, but I disagree with that, obviously. And in fact, there's many verses about that also. I believe it's 2 Timothy, or maybe it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it talks about one of the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits is abstaining from marriage. Okay? And we've talked about that before and can't go over all that information again. But it's interesting when you read this verse, Proverbs 18:22. I guess most women would wonder why they're referred to as the thing here. Okay? A good thing. I was preaching a revival up in the Orlando area one time last year, and one or two of the services, my wife was with me, and I had her stand up, and I introduced her as my good thing, okay? Because that's what the Bible calls her. Here's my good thing. And but you know what? If you look at the verse and see what it's saying, you could say that the word thing probably refers to marriage, because whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And you can't find a wife outside of the human relationship and bond of marriage. So marriage is a good thing. Marriage, according to the way that God planned it, is a very good thing. Now, there's some folks that could testify, I was married and it wasn't a good thing. Well, maybe you didn't get in on what God was doing, okay? Because God says it's a very blessed thing. It's a good thing. The world today actually looks down on marriage, don't they? I mean, there's much, especially with younger folks today, and they basically look down on marriage as some kind of ball and chain or some kind of bondage that you enter in that's instituted by man. That's how they look on it. That's just man's rules, and I'm not going to have that govern me. And it's unfortunate. You go out and you preach the gospel to folks. You try and win them to the Lord or show them what the Scripture says. You try and plant that seed, sow that seed in their heart of hearts. And some folks will get saved, but then they can't get away from all the human and emotional baggage that they have. And there's so many things that keep them from changing their life, so to speak, or allowing God to change their life. And you see that. But marriage isn't a ball and chain. Marriage is a major responsibility. We understand that. And because it is, it's a burden to a selfish person. And we live in a very selfish society today. More so than in time past, I believe that. I believe, the good old days, people weren't as much out for number one as they are today. Today, people are just so self-absorbed and self-centered and just selfish in the way they live their lives that actually marriage is a hindrance to them, because then they got to look out for somebody else. And that's a sad commentary in society today, by the way. Okay? But marriage is not a burden, it's a blessing. That's what the Scripture says, and what God's opinion counts for way more than the world's opinion counts for. Okay? So we understand that marriage is a blessing, and I want to give you three simple reasons here why marriage is a good thing. Okay? Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord, is what our Scripture says. So let's go through a few verses this morning and look at why marriage is a good thing, why God is concerned with our human relationships, and why marriage is a good thing. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. You don't have to turn there, but God dealing with Adam in the garden there says, in part of verse 18, says, I will make him an help meet. He's going to make him a help, okay? And the next word is meet, okay? That means going to make him a help that's acceptable, suitable, exactly what he needs. So a wife, Eve in this instance, in the Garden of Eden, was going to be exactly what God thought Adam needed. Okay? He made him an help meet, suitable, acceptable for him. You look at the way the word help is used in the King James Bible, the way the word meet, M-E-E-T, is used in the King James Bible, and you'll understand what the definition of the word is in context. He says, I'll make a help meet for him. Therefore, verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Everybody wants to take the C off that word and make leave, but it's cleave, not leave, okay? Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's what the Scripture says. So number one, the first thing about marriage is it's a holy thing, because God's the one that started it and ordained it. Genesis 2, 18 through 25, if you had a chance to look at that sometime again, you'll see that the Lord himself created marriage, and we, as human beings, God's creation, must view marriage as being holy. You know, Christian marriage symbolizes the relationship between Christ and his church. We know that, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it's an holy thing. It wasn't started by man. It wasn't started by a justice of a peace somewhere in some county somewhere. It wasn't man's rules and regulation. No, God started it back when there was only one man and one woman on the face of this earth. So God's the one that instituted this human relationship of marriage. And understanding that's going to make you understand it's a holy thing. Because God doesn't participate in anything that's unholy. God is holy. God is higher. God is above us. His ways are higher than our ways. He is God, by the way, okay? And we're way on down the totem pole, okay? Way on down the totem. And so God's the one that ordained this marriage relationship and started this marriage relationship, so it's a holy thing, and we know that it's a holy thing. And by the way, that verse I quoted to you, Genesis 2:24, about a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Do you know that's quoted by Christ in his earthly ministry? You know that's quoted by Paul later on. It's all through Scripture. It wasn't distinct for one time period. No, God started it, and when God starts something, it doesn't end, okay? It's how God wants it to be, okay? And He ordained marriage. It's a holy thing. Not only is it a holy thing, though, it's also an honorable thing. An honorable thing. There's a familiar verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. I believe it's verse number 4. It says this: marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, talking about the marriage bed, undefiled. But, here's the contrasting truth with this, whoremongers and adulterers that are participating in human relationships outside of the union of marriage that God ordained, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. How about that? I know society doesn't like that verse, but it's still in the book. And God doesn't change His mind about things. He is in Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, the Scripture says. So marriage is an honorable thing because God ordained it, and He instituted that. That's where our human relationships would be sourced from. That's the relationship we need to be in. My dad said it many times, but this is the best protection for a human relationship, physical relationship right there. It's called a wedding ring, okay? Our public schools would teach you different. They'll hand out different things, but this is what you need right here. It's a wedding ring. This is a symbol of that union that God has ordained for us to participate in between a man and a woman, okay? All right? And that's very distinct in Scripture. There is no gray area at all there. All right, and maybe we'll talk about that if we have a little bit of time this morning. But God has given us natural physical appetites. If you're healthy and if you're somewhat what we call normal, then you have these physical appetites. By the way, having a physical appetite is not a sin, okay? But being obsessed and being a slave to that physical appetite is a sin. Understand that? But God's given us these natural physical appetites. We're in a natural earthly body, and it functions, okay? And the Scripture speaks much of that. But it's not a sin to be hungry, okay? I'm talking about, say, let's take a appetite. You'll be thinking about this sometime around 11:45 this morning. 5 minutes till 12, sometime around this morning. And we got a special treat for you this morning, and you're going to be thankful for that and blessed by that. But you'll be thinking about the pot roast that's in the oven at home. You'll be thinking about the crock pot. You'll be thinking about I wonder if it's too cold for some of those folks to go to the restaurant today and I won't have to wait as long for my food. You'll be thinking about things like that. You know why? Because your physical appetite will start to raise its head. Rear its head, and it'll start to say, you know what? What about me? What about me? I need some attention. You know, I need some attention. I need you to address this situation. We have these natural physical appetites. It's not a sin to be hungry, but it is a sin to be gluttonous. It is. You don't hear a whole lot of preaching on that, but it is a sin to be gluttonous, okay? And we've all participated, well, most of us have participated in some level of that before, where we allow our physical appetite to be on the very top of our list. And that's what we're obsessed with, and that's what we're all about, is seeing that physical appetite satisfied. I think of where Paul writes to Titus there, and he's in Crete. He speaks of those Cretans. Remember some of the characteristics of those Cretans? He called them slow bellies. Isn't that interesting? In the King's English there, slow bellies. That, you know what that means? That means their belly is so big that it made them slow. That's what it means, okay? I don't have to like it, okay? I know mine slowed me down a lot through the years. But that's what it means. You can go read it sometime. It's in the book of Titus. It's not a very long book. You can read the whole thing if you want. But we do have physical appetites, okay? And that's not a sin to have a physical appetite. That's just being human, okay? But when that's your obsession and that's what you're all about, then that's a sin. You're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. That's what the Scripture says. So when it comes to our physical appetite, when it comes to human relationships and intimacy, it's not wrong to have the appetite, but if you're gluttonous about it, or if you're out of order about it, the order that God has ordained, then that is a sin. The marriage bed, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but here's the gluttons, whoremongers, and adulterers. They're going to stand before God and answer about that. Okay, that verse is very clear, and it's not a sin to have sexual desire, but it's a sin to satisfy it outside the bounds of marriage. The world, the flesh, and the devil have corrupted sex, but the marriage bed is undefiled. That's what Scripture says. You can also read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. It speaks of it a little bit there. I almost feel tempted to go over there and read that. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, but every man's to have his own wife when it comes to a man touching a woman. 1 Corinthians 7, I'll read it to you here real quick. I think I got it almost marked here. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, Paul's answering a letter here. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, to avoid what? Fornication. Satisfying your physical appetite outside the bounds of marriage. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That's not just talking about being friendly there, okay? And like speaking kindly to, that's part of it, by the way, but that's not all that it's talking about. And the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Fasting is where you do without something. And come together again. Make sure that as you do without something, that you come back together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, I could explain all that. I just think I didn't have to. Okay? And I think that's pretty clear. And it all goes together with what we're speaking about this morning. God has ordained it. And when you go outside of what God has done on your behalf, then you're out of bounds. You're crossing the line, okay? This is Valentine's Day, and don't pretend you don't hear a lot more specific stuff other places outside this church house, okay? All right, so anyway, I'll move on to the next thing here. But marriage is an honorable thing. It's an honorable thing. God says it's an honorable thing, okay? But it has to be with in the holiness of what God has ordained and instituted. Right? I hope you understand that. I think the Scripture is extremely clear upon this subject. I'm sure I don't have time to tell this, so I'll go ahead and tell it. You remember my dad's story about Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4? How many of you remember my dad's story about Hebrews 13, 4? I guess I have to tell it. Okay? Some of you are going to remember, you're going to raise your hand as soon as I get going here, okay? I was there, okay? I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. Somebody said in a song one time. Years ago, I was just a small fella, believe it or not, I was small. And so it was just years ago. And I used to sit on the armrest between my dad's driver's seat and the seat. He always had those split front bench seats on those big land yachts he always has driven. And so I used to sit on there. That's before you had to be in a seatbelt, by the way. It's before you had to be in a car seat, apparently, because I don't remember being in a car seat very much. Anyway, so I used to sit on that armrest. I could see up high, and you know, I could see how fast my dad was going and things like that, because that was exciting to a young fella. And not that he ever sped or anything, but I could just see how fast he was going. And a man in the church at the time, it was camp week, it was summertime, and he put a CB radio in my dad's vehicle. You didn't have phone line run out to the camp at the time, and they couldn't communicate by phone, and they were, this man was worried that maybe the camp was wanting to get a hold of dad, and they've had some troubles, you know, a few years before that with some different agencies of the county and state and all that kind of stuff. And so they wanted to be able to, where they could get a hold of my dad. My dad wasn't crazy about them being able to get a hold of him. But anyway, they put that CB radio in my dad's vehicle. Okay, and so I remember one night after church, I believe it is, as the story goes, I got in the vehicle with my dad, and I saw that CB radio, and that looked like a toy, and it is a toy, by the way, a grown-up toy, but it's a toy. And I saw that toy. I said, "Dad, turn it on. Let's play with the toy," you know. And he said he didn't want to, and I persisted, and he finally turned it on. And as soon as he turned it on, the channel that the CB radio was set on, you could hear two truckers talking to each other, one coming from the south on 27, one coming from the north on 27. They were going to meet at the truck stop there on Highway 27. And they had a conversation going between them two and a group of girls that were at the truck stop. And what they were planning was a little meeting there that was going to be outside the bounds of the marriage bed. Okay, I'll just say it like that, okay? And my dad was listening to this. Of course, I didn't catch any of it, obviously. I'm just hearing people talk. And my dad's appalled by what he's hearing on the CB radio. So he hears them communicating back and forth, and finally he had enough, so he grabbed the mic there to the CB. He knew he had to push the button to speak. You know, he, of course, didn't say, "Breaker, breaker," or "This is Pastor Carter." He didn't say any of that stuff. He just came over with a big voice, biggest voice he could muster, as he spoke from his diaphragm, and he says, "Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." And he hung the CB mic back up. And he says that all of a sudden the conversation stopped. The channel was clear. He said he thought even from time to time that he'd hear someone get the mic and start to say something because they could hear a diesel running, but then they wouldn't say anything. They'd put the mic back down. So we drove from here, the church property, about 7.5 miles to where we lived. And finally, about the time we're pulling in the driveway, he finally hears one of the truckers speak back on the radio again, on the CB radio again, and he spoke to the other guy. He says, "Who in the world do you think that was?" And the other trucker says, "I'm not really sure at all who that was, but all I know is I'm at the truck stop and the girls are gone." So now, how many of you remember that story now? Okay. Thank you. I see those hands. You may put them down. All right. So marriage is not only a holy thing, it was ordained by God, but it's an honorable thing. God has given bounds wherein we're supposed to participate in. And when you exceed those bounds or you go out of bounds, then God's going to judge you for that. You're accountable as a human for your relationships, especially when it comes to satisfying the physical appetites that are just natural to being at home in this earthly body. Let me say one more thing here quickly. Not only is marriage a holy thing, not only is it an honorable thing, it's also a happy thing. Nobody said amen. How about that? That's why we're teaching on this morning. Amen. It's a happy thing. It's a happy thing. There's a verse over there in the Gospel of John, chapter number 13, and Christ in that passage is teaching his disciples that the key to happiness is serving others. It's a passage dealing with humility and foot washing. Now, does that ring a bell, John chapter 13? You know, I know some churches believe that's an ordinance, that you're supposed to wash each other's feet. I'm glad the Bible does not give that to us as an ordinance. I don't even care for washing my feet that much, much less your feet. There was a preacher that I knew from my childhood that actually had been wounded by a landmine in Vietnam and lost his legs, and he said he didn't believe in foot washing. But anyway, the passage is speaking about serving others. The key to happiness is serving others. Did you know that? If you're only about serving yourself and being selfish, you know that you're not going to be a very happy person. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You can never satisfy the physical appetites of the flesh. You can never give in to the flesh so much one day that the flesh isn't going to ask you for something the next day. I hope you're listening to me. I hope you understand that. Because what I'm saying is scriptural truth. It's not my opinion. It's what God says. And it's experience proves it out, by the way. It doesn't have to, but it does. It proves it out. So living for yourself and putting yourself first in all things, not only is it unscriptural, it's the key to an unhappy life. You'll never experience real happiness or real joy always putting yourself first. But John chapter 13, verse 17 says it like this: if ye know these things about serving others, being the key to happiness, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And he's talking about serving others. Marriage itself does not automatically make us happy. Some young people think that if I could just get married, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be great. And then they realize the real truth of things, that 1 Corinthians 7 says there's going to be trouble after the flesh. And that's true. That's what's going to happen. But we must conduct our marriage scripturally. And if we do that, in so doing, we're going to have happiness. It's going to bring happiness. The fruit of that human relationship is going to be happiness. Scripture talks about that. In Ephesians 5, Paul addresses the wife and states her responsibility in marriage. It's not to herself first, it's to her husband first. She is supposed to submit to her husband. It's a responsibility. And then likewise, he deals with the husband's responsibility in marriage. He's not supposed to love himself first, he's supposed to love her first. And when he loves her, he's in a sense loving himself, because they're one. They're one in this God-ordained union that God has brought for us for our human relationships. If both husband and wife would focus on their personal responsibility before God instead of their rights, the marriage will be a happy one. You know, most people think that it's their job in life to proclaim their liberty for themselves. Me, me, me. I don't know if you're going to call it a civil rights gospel or what you want to call it. It's been preached much, I know that. But you know what? God does give us liberty in Christ Jesus, and we have perfect liberty to give up our rights and to do what God says and put others first, put Christ first and others first. That old acrostic, Jesus, others, yourself equals joy, right? If you put Christ first and then others first and yourself last. If you put yourself first, you're not going to be a happy person. If a husband puts himself first in the marriage, he's not going to be a happy husband. If a wife puts herself first in the marriage, she's not going to be a happy wife. And no happy wife, no happy life. We understand how that works. So marriage is a holy thing if you understand what God says it is. Marriage is an honorable thing if you stay within the bounds of what God has given us. And if you do those things, marriage is a happy thing. That's the result. That's the end consequence, the fruit that God gives us in our human relationships. You've got to focus on your own responsibility before God, to your spouse. And if you do that and you lay down your life and you serve others, then you're going to have happiness. You're going to have happiness. I believe it's John chapter 15. I can't remember exactly what verse, but it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That doesn't mean give his life and die in place of his friends necessarily. That could be an application, but it means lay down your life and serve somebody else with your life. Put your wants and your desires and your selfish nature, put it down and put others before you. Lay down your life for your friend. And what greater friend do we have in this life than the human relationship of marriage? A husband, a wife. That's our friend. That's our best friend that we can have. And we understand that, I believe. So marriage is a holy thing. It's an honorable thing. It's a happy thing. I don't have much time left, but I was going to... I'll still show you something in Galatians chapter 3 if you want to take time to go there this morning, please. Galatians chapter 3. The very end of Galatians 3 there. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians 3:26. Paul, the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles there, writing to this church here in Galatia. He explains a lot of things to them in Galatians 3, and I can't take time to put it in any kind of context. We'll just have to pick up reading here in verse 26. I guess you could say it this way. I know I'm talking to the adult Bible class this morning, so probably not all that many people looking for a spouse or entering into a marriage relationship. There would be a few scattered here and there throughout the congregation, but I believe God has instructions about who we should marry also. I think we understand that. If God's ordained marriage, and God's told you what the bounds of marriage is, and told you what the result of marriage is, it also makes sense for Him to be interested in who we're going to marry. That just makes sense, I believe, and there's scripture for that also. But let me show you this verse 26. It says, for ye, talking about these believers here, in Christ Jesus, saved people, okay? Not by works, but by the grace of God, being in Christ Jesus, accepted by the Father in heaven through the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're the children of God by faith. This kinship to God, our relationship we have to God through Jesus Christ, should have a significant bearing and influence on our human relationships, because we're the children of God. Now, why would a children of God go and enter into a human relationship with a child of disobedience? Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? There's other terms describing what family we as humans are a part of. There's one in John chapter 8, verse 44. He tells the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." So here it says the children of God, but you can be a children of disobedience. Okay? You can belong to the kingdom of darkness that we've been delivered from and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, where there is no darkness. Or if a child of God enters into a human relationship with a child of the world or the devil, that would not be a human relationship approved of by God. I think we understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right? That famous verse, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," right? All right? It doesn't just mean marriage there, but that's definitely a wonderful application, obviously. So it's an unequal yoke when you're members of two different families, spiritually speaking, and you try to enter into a union that God would not approve of, okay? All right? Should we enter into a human relationship that undermines our heavenly and spiritual relationship? I don't believe that would be profitable as for a believer to do that. So we could talk about that quite a bit. Verse 27 of Galatians chapter 3. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know how I know that's not speaking? You can make applications, I understand that, but you know why I know this isn't doctrinally speaking of water baptism here? Look at verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." This is a spiritual truth here, because when I got water baptized, I didn't come up and all of a sudden my nationality was gone, and my gender was gone, and my social status was not gone just because I participated in water baptism, a ceremony in the local church. So you see, that's not talking about water baptism. Amen? Now, if you're a Church of Christ, you're going to have a hard time with that, because that's what they believe it is. But that's talking about spiritual truth. So here's the understanding. Spiritually in Christ Jesus, no matter who you are, no matter what ethnicity or race or nationality or social status, rich or poor, no matter if you're old or young, no matter if you're strong or weak, no matter if you're tall or short, no matter if you're male or female, that all loses its distinctness in the spiritual relationship with God. It goes away. But while you're here on earth, those distinctions don't go away. Spiritually, God accepts you. Those distinctions go away. While you're here on earth, those distinctions are still here. Obviously, gender's still here. Just because you're saved doesn't mean your gender went away down here on earth. So those distinctions remain and ought to be looked into. Let me say it this way. A believer would be wise to consider the scriptural perspective when entering into human relationships down here on earth. That'd be a wise thing, and I can give you reasons for that. Hebrews 12:1, and I'll end with this. Talks about this earthly life. It compares it to a race, a course, a race that's set before us, and we need to run that we may obtain all those things that we see in Scripture. And if you are beset, you're hindered. Sin can beset you, keep you from running the race that God wants you to run. If you're weighed down, you cannot run as effectively as if that weight was cast aside. So the besetting sins and being weighed down keeps you from running the race that God would have you to run. Yeah. When somebody runs a marathon, they just did that marathon at Disney World here back during week after Christmas or something like that. It was sleeting and snowing a little bit that day, unbelievably. Those people weren't wearing backpacks and not wearing hiking boots. They didn't have ankle weights on. No, they dressed as warmly and as lightly as they could on that day, so that they could run the most effectively as they could on that day. And when we run this Christian life, we don't need to weigh ourselves down with human relationships that are going to hinder us in our relationship before others. And I think we can understand that. Marriage is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And we need to give God the benefit of the doubt, even when it comes to our human relationships. And I believe the Lord would bless that type of attitude in the believer. All right, let's look at the Sunday school count this morning.